This morning, I'm going to start a new sermon series that is going to be kind of looking at Jesus' various parables that he taught and using those parables as learning about Jesus' life, what was going on, and the moments that he is teaching these parables, and then what would our takeaway from these parables be, as of course Jesus is preaching and teaching in a very different context and culture than we are, and that's always the challenge for us, is to learn how do we apply what Jesus is teaching to a first century culture, Palestinian Jewish area, who speak a very different language than us. How do we apply that to our lives today? So we're going to be looking at various parables Jesus taught and in the Gospels, where we find those. And this morning, we're going to be looking at these passages. I'll just read for you out of Luke, but you can find this parable in each of those passages in Matthew and Mark, and we'll be reading out of Luke for those. So to begin, I want to kind of help us think about what is Jesus doing. Before I define what parable is, what is Jesus doing when he is using parables to teach something? And it's not something that we necessarily say that, oh, he's teaching in parables, but we use, I would use a sermon illustration, we might call it, to kind of emphasize a point I'm making or try and help you look at it a different way than just plainly saying it in a statement. And we do this in different ways, and so I want to begin by sharing something that maybe you've heard. I'm sure you've heard it before, probably, and maybe you've used it before. But the parable is trying to do something similar to what this story is going to try and do. And it's going to not just say this is how you should live or this is what you should do, but it's going to try and make you think. So you're going to have to, I know it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but you're going to have to think a little bit today when we're using Jesus' parables. And so here's a story I want to share with you. Maybe I'm sure you've heard this. Maybe you've used it before, but let's just say little Junior comes up to you and says, you know, all the kids at school do things a lot faster than I do, and they're much better at all of that, and I just can't keep up with them, and, you know, I'm not as good as they are at anything, and all the kids are just better than me at all the stuff we do. They do it faster than I do. I'm really down. And then you say, well, Junior, why don't you listen to this story? You could tell them, just say, well, and say the statement plainly, but you could also say, well, have a seat, Junior. I want to tell you something. A hare was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. Do you ever get anywhere? He asked with a mocking laugh. Yes, replied the tortoise, and I get there sooner than you think. I'll run a race and prove it. The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with the tortoise. But for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as the judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to try a race with a hare, he lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly but steadily, and after a time passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peacefully, and when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time. You understand, Junior? Now go play along. Go play. So I hope you've heard. You know, you've heard that story before, right? The tortoise and the hare. So it's trying to communicate something without actually telling you what it's trying to communicate. It's causing you to think about this story. What does it mean that the hare was saying what he was saying? The tortoise said what he said. That the hare fell asleep and just slept on, and the tortoise went by, and very slowly and steadily, the tortoise eventually won the race. And I remember when I was on the aircraft carrier, on the Enterprise, and they had the Armed Forces Network that they would play on the TV, and you could watch different things on that network that they had on the ship. And oftentimes, they would always have a picture of a tortoise and a hare, and it would say, "Slow and steady wins the race." That's what they would say. I mean, it would just come up all the time. We were in the Persian Gulf, and so you would sweat copious amounts of water out of your body because it was so hot, and they were trying to keep you hydrated and trying to help you remember. You don't have to do it as fast as you possibly can just to get done, because you're in a climate where you could pass out pretty quickly. I mean, so we would wear overalls, and I would literally get into the shower with these on and wash them because of how wet they were. And that's how I kind of washed my clothes, my overalls, because you didn't send it down to the laundry every day. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any, so you had to do that. But all the time, it said, slow and steady wins the race. That's what they would tell us. And so, you know this is Aesop fables, right? Okay, just checking. I didn't come up with this myself. I wasn't that brilliant. So we are teaching, and so maybe your kid would run away and like, thanks a lot, Mom or Dad. I have no clue what that was all about. But you're trying to teach them something through a story in which you don't just say it plainly. You say, I want you to think about what this is saying. And of course, this applies a couple of different levels. I think one of it is just prideful. If they're coming and talking to you about a sports team and this kid who is very prideful, and you know, usually something's going to happen where that pride gets knocked down. And of course, with the hare, his pride got knocked down when he was so proud of his ability to run so fast, he just slept. And then, of course, the tortoise passes him. And then, what's the hare going to say to all of his friends? He got beat in a race by a tortoise. I mean, he's going to have to humble himself pretty much when the story makes it around that the tortoise beat the hare. And of course, the slow and steady wins the race. It's not always how fast you go. Life is that way. Life is not a sprint. Now, if your son or daughter is running the 100-meter dash, this is not the right story to tell them, because they have to be fast. Yes, if you're not as fast as that other kid, maybe you need to find a different sport. But life is not a sprint. You've probably heard someone say that to you before. You could use this story to communicate that. Life is a marathon. It is slow and steady. You cannot sprint through this thing. And sometimes we need to learn those lessons. But we're using a story to do that. That is exactly what Jesus is trying to do here with this parable that he shares. So I want to read for you what Jesus says and within which the parable is spoken about the new wineskins and old wineskins and new cloth and old cloth and what he says about that. So I'm going to read that out of Luke. And you can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I just want to set up for you what is actually happening with Jesus that causes him to share this parable. Because just like Junior came up to me and was dealing with the problem, there was a situation going on that caused me to share this story to try and help little Junior out with what he was dealing with in life. Jesus is going to tell a parable to teach people something about a situation that they're just talking about leading up to this. So if you're in your Bible and you look at Luke 5 or the Matthew portion or the Mark portion, they're very similar in what's happening prior to Jesus telling this parable. So whether you're in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're going to get the same situations that leads to this parable. So Jesus in Luke 5, that's what I'm using, calls his first disciples at the beginning part of that chapter, and then he heals a man of leprosy. So Jesus is, and if you're following from Luke, Jesus is already done the Sermon on the Mount teaching. This is pretty early in his ministry. Jesus goes back to his hometown, and he's in his hometown, and he's doing some teaching and preaching in the surrounding area of his hometown. He heals a man of leprosy, and of course, leprosy, if you got even close or touched somebody with leprosy, you were unclean, and you had to do all kinds of stuff and all kinds of rituals to become clean. And Jesus obviously heals this man, touches this person with leprosy. Jesus then is doing some teaching and preaching, and he heals a person who is paralyzed. If you remember this story, there is Jesus And at this time, there was in Matthew and Mark, it talks about all the people Jesus had been healing. These are just two stories. Jesus was healing all kinds of sick people. People were bringing others to Jesus so he could touch them. He is teaching them. There are crowds now. These are gigantic crowds, so much so that Jesus has to get out in a boat and do some teaching, and he tries to find a solitary place to go off and pray because there's so many people. And at this point, there's so many people at this person's home that are listening to Jesus teaching and preaching that four of the friends of this paralytic man, they bust open the roof at this guy's house and they lower this guy down. And Jesus says, I think, something very important that's going to lead into why he says the parable that he says. When they lower this man down and he's there, and Jesus says that your faith has healed you, and he forgives this man of his sin. He says, your sins are forgiven. He says that to this guy. And of course, there's a crowd there. And a part of that crowd are Pharisees and their scribes. And they're hearing this. And they say, who is he that he could say such a thing? This is blasphemous. Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says, because he knows what they're thinking, is it easier for me to just say your sins are forgiven or to tell this guy who has been paralyzed his whole life to get up and walk? And Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man is able and has the authority to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk out of here. And that's what he does. He picks up his mat and he walks away. So now this episode is happening, and there's still these crowds that are following Jesus. And Jesus comes along and it tells this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke after he's healed this paralyzed man and said those words, basically claiming to be on the same level as God. He calls Matthew, the Levi. And Matthew was a tax collector. And I don't think we can appreciate how hated Matthew was. Not only hated by his own people, because he was a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans, but he was hated by the Romans too, because the Romans would not associate with a guy like Matthew as a tax collector because of the social connection that would have been made. That you are hanging out with this person, you must be the same kind of reprobate that he is, this horrible person. And so the Romans didn't really like the tax collectors. Certainly the Jews didn't like the tax collectors. And here Jesus is going to this guy named Matthew, who everybody hated, in this town where everybody knew each other and where Jesus was from, and he tells Matthew to start following him. And so Matthew does. Matthew follows Jesus, and then he has a banquet for Jesus. And Jesus is at this banquet with tax collectors and sinners. That's what it says. When Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners, that's what my subtitle says in Luke. And it says that then Levi, verse 29 of chapter 5 of Luke, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now the NIV translation softens that others. It typically would said tax collectors and sinners. Basically, everybody you didn't want to hang out with was at this banquet. And no self-respecting rabbi would sit down and eat a meal with them, because in their culture, in their day, if you ate with somebody, if you had table fellowship with that person, then you were accepting their behavior. You were saying, this is my kind of people. You were embracing them as people and making statements to the society at large about yourself. So no Pharisee would be caught dead sitting down with some tax collector like Matthew and eating with them. Jesus is getting himself into trouble here. First, he's saying things that they're saying are blasphemous, and then he sits down and eats with people that were the bottom rung of societal ladder. They were hated. You wouldn't even go close to their house. And Jesus, who is a rabbi, who has a following, he has disciples that are following him, is sitting down and eating with these people. And so this is angering the Pharisees and the scribes, who this Jesus character is. Jesus is acting in a way that you do not act if you're a rabbi or a Pharisee. So not only is he doing all that, not only is he saying things he shouldn't be saying, sitting down and eating with people he shouldn't be sitting down and eating with, as a good rabbi, he's also not doing something that the other rabbis did, the Pharisees certainly did, and even John the Baptist's disciples did. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You claim to be this great rabbi. You're not even fasting. The rabbis and the Pharisees would fast 2 times a day. The law said you only had to fast the Day of Atonement, but to show how spiritual they were, and this is why Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount about fasting and prayer, you know, and giving, the Pharisees would do that in public to show how spiritual they were, how pious they were, how connected to God they were. They would do all that in public, and they would fast 2 times a day. So Jesus comes along, this rabbi who's able to do all kinds of amazing things, heal people, nobody's ever taught with the kind of authority that Jesus taught with, and he's not even fasting and praying. There'd be fasting and prayer and penitence, all connected together, all so to show everybody how spiritual they were. So that's all that's happened now when we get into our verses. So there, when Matthew is invited Jesus to the house, and Jesus at this great banquet, and there were lots of people there, and the places where you live, they had courtyards oftentimes, so there'd be people sitting outside listening to Jesus as he spoke. And so they're sitting around this table, and they're talking, and they said to him, so there's people at this table that say to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. So that's the problem. They're seeing all this stuff happen, and they're wondering why Jesus' disciples are not like all the other Pharisees and rabbis, and even John the Baptist's disciples. You guys don't fast and pray. You are doing something that is out of the ordinary. This is not normal, and it's not supposed to happen this way. So they ask the question. Jesus could tell them the answer. And so like our scenario with little Junior, he calls him to himself, all right, Junior, Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch on an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. Huh? Didn't we ask you, Jesus, why you don't fast and pray? What was that? So Jesus is using a form of teaching that we used with little Junior to make them think. He talks about very familiar things in their culture. This is what parables would do. They would take things that are very familiar with the time and the day that they lived in, and they would try and get their hearer, when they're teaching this, to actively think. They didn't want to just make the statement. You had to think about what Jesus meant by all this. And the parable was seeking to do that, was challenging people about some assumptions they had made about what it means to be in God's program, to follow God and to do what God desired to do in this world. Jesus was saying, you've got to think about whether or not you're a part of that or not. And so Jesus uses very familiar situations, circumstances, a wedding and a bridegroom. And in the Jewish culture, we just did a wedding here on Friday, and of course it was celebration, and you go to the reception and there's celebration, and In Jesus' day, weddings lasted more like a week. There wasn't just a day of celebration. There was a week-long celebration, and you didn't fast during that week-long celebration because you were celebrating. And they would even, when a bridal party would pass through the street, because that's what they did, they kind of walked down the street, and when they would pass through the street, you would stop your prayers and you would stand up and rejoice with them. You wouldn't be penitent, and you wouldn't be on your hands and knees praying, and you wouldn't be fasting because the bridegroom is there, because the wedding is happening. It's a joyous occasion. So Jesus uses that example, and of course, the example of clothing, and we still have that problem, obviously, of fixing our clothes. Now, the wineskin one is probably not one we're familiar with, but they would use the stomachs of animals, and they would fill them with wine, and that wine would ferment in that skin, and it would expand. So you never poured new wine into an old wineskin because that skin had already expanded. And so when the wine would begin fermenting again, it would expand again and it would burst open that skin. So if you were making new wine, you always got a new wineskin. You didn't put the old or the new in the old. You just didn't do that. And so Jesus is trying to shed light on a question they asked. Why won't you fast, Jesus? Why aren't you fasting and praying like all the other good rabbis? You claim to be this. You claim to be from God and sent by God, and even claim to be God himself with saying only God can forgive sins. And that should have triggered the Pharisees' brain and said, what kind of claim is he making? Maybe he is. And Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to tell the impossible to happen. Get up and take your mat and walk out of here. The Pharisees were struggling to understand the program that God was running here. They thought they had it all figured out. And they could show their spirituality by fasting and praying, and everybody could see it, and they'd show and show everybody how much they gave. And, of course, Jesus points out that widow who gave less than a penny gave more than those guys. It was all a big show publicly, and so they're wondering why Jesus isn't doing the same thing as everybody else who says they know how God operates. We're the ones teaching you about the Messiah that's going to come. If there's anybody spiritual, that's who they would point to. Well, go ask the Pharisees. Go ask their scribes. They'll be able to tell you. So Jesus is taking something very contemporary and trying to shed some light on God's kingdom. When you read the parables that Jesus teaches, it's oftentimes talking about the kingdom of God. It's trying to help them see that God's kingdom doesn't look like what you've created it to be. And of course, as Jesus goes on in his ministry, as we get later and later into the Gospels, the Pharisees have had enough, and ultimately they find a way to trap Jesus and crucify him. But this is where it starts. And so Jesus tells a parable about something. He's asked the question, why don't you and your disciples fast, just like John the Baptist's disciples, just like the Pharisees and the scribes? Why, you might as well ask, why are you sitting down and eating with these sinners and tax collectors? Do you realize what you're saying about who you are? See, God's kingdom wasn't coming for them. Jesus uses another example, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. God's kingdom extended to the people that would follow the laws and do what the Pharisees did. Certainly, God's kingdom did not extend to some tax collector and the outcasts of society. So why is Jesus, who is proclaiming the kingdom of God has come, eating with those people? And why aren't you doing the things you're supposed to do by fasting and praying? And Jesus, rather than just answering them, tells them a parable. They have to think about what is going on. So the problem is, he's not acting like a normal rabbi would act. He is certainly not acting like somebody who was a part of God's kingdom. Because the religious leaders and the renewal groups, that's what they called them, John the Baptist was having all these people come out to the Jordan to baptize them, a baptism of repentance, because he was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they're trying to renew Israel, prepare for God to work again. God has not worked. Remember, we have that intertestamental period. They haven't heard from God in a lot of ways like they used to, like the good old days when the prophets were around. They hadn't had one in 400 years. And now all of a sudden, John the Baptist is on the scene and things are changing. Something is amazing. Something amazing is happening. God is doing something big. The problem is, who is this guy that says he's from God? He claims to be able to forgive sins. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He doesn't even do what rabbis are supposed to do, to show their religiosity, to show their piousness, to show how spiritual they are. There is a big problem. And so Jesus responds with this parable. Jesus very transparently tells them, transparently in the sense that he makes it clear that the old and the new are irreconcilable. You cannot have both. Now, Jesus is not saying the old is worthless, like throw out all your old wineskins, throw out all your old clothes. Jesus is not saying that what God has already done in the Old Testament was worthless. God was working and moving in a particular way in that time frame with the prophets, of course, through Moses, of course, through David, and God worked in different ways in those times, and now God was doing something new. Jesus was coming to proclaim that new thing that God was doing. And you can't pour that thing that you're doing, that old thing, the law is going to be done away with. It was simply a pointer, a shadow of this thing that God was going to do. And now I'm here, Jesus says, to proclaim that thing. The old and the new are irreconcilable. That is what his parable is trying to tell them. It's not that the old is bad. It's just that it cannot be poured into a new wineskin because it's going to burst. It can't hold it. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees and those religious leaders, you thought you were in God's program of redemption, but you're not. This old thing you're doing is not what God is doing. And in fact, the very ones who said they speak for God were the very ones who were opposing God himself because they opposed Jesus. It's not that the old is bad. There was a way in which we did ministry in the old days. There was a time in which you could have a crusade and Billy Graham would be there and you'd have thousands upon thousands of people. You could rent out stadiums and 60, 70,000 people would show up to it. It's not that God didn't use that. God did use that. But sometimes God chooses to do some new things that we need to, as followers of Jesus, understand that God's way of doing things is much bigger than our conception sometimes of what God desires to do. It's not that the old was bad. It's that God is doing something new. And we like the old because the old is comfortable. We know the old. It's easier. I understand it. I've been working in the old for so long. I don't want the new because I don't understand the new, and we think we've got God all figured out. Well, God works this way, obviously. He's been working this way for X number of years, and so that's the way God works. And so that's what the Pharisees told Jesus. This is how God works. I don't know what you're doing, but this is how God works. And Jesus is trying to explain to them that you cannot assume for one second you have got God figured out. That you can put him in your nice little neat box, and this is how God works, and he doesn't work any other way, and I can stay comfortable right here where God works. Jesus is saying that isn't how God works, you guys. God has come for Matthew, the guy that you hate, the guy that's an outcast, the guy that you wouldn't even dream of looking at, because you don't want to be associated with him. That is the very guy Jesus sits down beside and shares a table with. God is doing something new. And if you want to be a part of what the thing that God is doing is, then you need to embrace Jesus. God works in lots of different ways. And if you grew up in the church, I grew up in the church, there were ways that God worked, and he worked in a lot of powerful ways. But sometimes our perception of God's kingdom is misconstrued. Sometimes we make assumptions about God's kingdom that are not really true. And we've got to be able to think about, pray about, is God doing something new? And so maybe you never thought you'd walk into a biker conference. You remember when Larry Bentz was here? Larry, tall guy, bald head, goatee, probably came on his Harley. Did he? You might never think that God would show up in a place where somebody wears on the back Satan's angels of their jacket. But God shows up at one of those rallies in the form of Larry Bentz, and he's trying to reach these people. And sometimes those folks will walk into your church. And we got to make sure we're not like the Pharisees, making judgments about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus or where followers of Jesus should go. And there are some folks, I've talked to some of them, that their church kind of pushed them out because they didn't think a follower of Jesus should be hanging out with those people or going to that place or mixing with that crowd. And so they kind of were given the cold shoulder at the church because they perceived God was doing something new, and there's a lot of people that will never walk in these doors, ever. But they still need to hear about Jesus. And so Larry and a couple of the other guys and my friend Matt, who's a pastor at Reamstown Church, has a motorcycle as well, and they'll go to some of these rallies, and they'll try and be Jesus in the midst of some pretty rough people that probably some of them should be in jail, but they're not. Some of them probably have spent some time in jail. It's not a crowd that anybody can just go to, but God has gifted Larry to be able to do that, and that's what Larry does. But we as a church have to realize, especially today in the culture in which we live, where we know, we talked about our whole James series, I kind of brought out examples of where we see culture kind of and church kind of going like this. At one time, culture and church were kind of like this, and then it went like this, and then it went like this, and now we're getting close to going like this. But God is still calling us to reach that culture, and God is still reaching that culture. It's whether or not we feel like getting out of our little box at times and saying, God, are you doing a new thing here? Because I want to be a part of what you're doing. I don't want to get constrained into this. This is how God works. And any other way that God is doing something, that's not from God. It must be wrong. And you shouldn't be going here. You shouldn't be with those people. You shouldn't look this way. That's what the Pharisees were basically doing. And so for those of you who grew up in the church, and I grew up in the church my whole life, we just need to make sure we're asking God and praying on whether or not, God, you're doing something new here. Or maybe you're doing something new in that person's life. And rather than acting like the Pharisees and judging them, we pray for them and we figure out ways we can support them. And we say, Larry, if you got to miss church to go to that biker rally, go for it. We'll pray for you. Because you're going to reach some people that we'd never talk to. Some people that really, really need Jesus. So Jesus says this parable, you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. And we've got to remember that as a church. That God is not going to pour new wine into an old wineskin. And sometimes God is trying to stretch us. That's what Jesus was trying to do. He's trying to stretch those who claim to be the mouthpiece for God, the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders. Sometimes Jesus is trying to stretch us. And I want to encourage you and challenge you as followers to pray about, God, are you stretching me in some way to show me something new? that you did some amazing things. And there's lots of people who talk about the glory days. You know how many members we have at Grace Church that are on our books? 486. 486 people are members of Grace EC Church. And you know, and I know, we don't get anywhere near 486 people coming to church. And sometimes we think about the glory days. And that's really when God was doing something. But maybe God is still doing something. He's just doing it in a new way. And we've been stuck for a while. And Jesus is trying to stretch us a little bit and say, what if I did it this way in 2019? Would you be able to get on board with me when I do it that way? Because I am doing something. There is still a whole lot of people that need to know about me. And I sent my son for those very people. That's how much I desire to have them a part of my family. And so whether we want to be a part of that or not, God is going to do that. But if we want to be a part of something amazing that God is doing, then sometimes God needs to stretch us a little bit and say, hey, I'm doing a new thing. And I want to use you to do that new thing. If you only get involved, if you only step out of that box for a little while and let me use you in this new way. Jesus challenged his hearers in that first century around that table with those sinners and tax collectors, and Jesus challenges us today as well. He is still moving and reaching people. And the question is the church going to get involved with what Jesus and God is doing? And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to be praying about that. Ask God, God, are you doing something new? Is there a way in which you're trying to stretch me? God, help me to be open to what you're doing. Let's pray. Lord, being a part of your kingdom at times is just a wonderful blessing. And at times when Jesus challenges us, sometimes it's difficult. God, I'm thankful that you continue to call people to yourself, Lord, that you are not finished, even though we see our culture taking some very dramatic shifts, Lord, and how it thinks about life and right and wrong and true and falsehood and good and evil. God, you're still trying to reach that culture. And you desire to use your church to do that. So God, I pray that you would challenge me, Lord, personally as the pastor of this church, to be on the same page as you, to be looking at ways in which you're maybe doing a new thing that is beyond my perception, Lord, and stretch me in that way. Lord, I pray too for anyone in here that has been challenged, Lord God, by you to maybe see you doing a new thing, Lord God. And maybe stretch us in some ways that we need to be stretched as followers of Jesus. God, we're so thankful that Jesus' kingdom is for those who don't even think they can belong to it. Thank you for those people who go out into this world in places that are dark, places that maybe we would never walk to. But they're there, Lord, trying to shine the light of Jesus. God, help us as a church to be able to see this new thing that you might be doing. God, help us. Give us the courage, the boldness, the faithfulness to be involved in your story of redemption that you are sharing with this world, even here in Schuylkill Haven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.